they called for better caregiver-to-patient ratios, increased benefits, and a sustainable and fair solution to chronic staffing shortages. In a statement, the NYSNA said the notices give hospitals time to plan care for patients while nurses are on strike. But the best way for management to protect patients is to listen to nurses and settle fair contracts that protect patient care in the next 10 days. We're truly struggling, Michelle Gonzalez, a registered nurse and NYSNA member, told local NBC affiliate News 4 outside a hospital in Yonkers recently, adding, "We have been telling the institution that there is not enough of us, that we cannot split ourselves into two people. If we could, we would easily have done that already. This is about our communities," added Vanessa Weldon, another nurse and member of the union, adding, "This is about providing the best patient care to our community." Weldon said the message to management is that we need a fair contract. According to Gonzalez, the strike authorizations at the various hospitals are about making sure the voices of nurses are being heard. She said, "Somebody has to hear us. Somebody needs to understand that we are struggling. This is not going to be sustainable for much longer, and we're only continuing to lose more healthcare workers if action is not taken to improve working conditions and benefits for the nursing staff." Ahead of the vote and Friday, December 31st announcement, NYSNA President Nancy Higgins, BSNRN, said the union does not take the strike threat lightly. "Striking is always a last resort," Higgins said, adding, "but we are prepared to strike if our bosses give us no other option. Nurses have been to hell and back, risking our lives to save our patients throughout the COVID-19 pandemic. Sometimes without the PPE, we needed to keep ourselves safe, and too often without enough staff for safe patient care." She added, "Instead of supporting us and acknowledging our work, hospital executives have been fighting against COVID nurse heroes. They have left us with no other choice but to move forward with voting to authorize a strike for better patient care."
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The United States approved arms sales to NATO allies increased dramatically in 2022 as the war between Russia and Ukraine prompted the bloc's member states into purchasing more weapons. By some estimates, military spending by the United States and its allies is growing at a level without precedent since the end of the Second World War. According to an analysis by Foreign Policy magazine, the number and cash value of arms sales approved by the United States to its NATO allies has nearly doubled in 2022 compared to 2021. According to an analysis of 2 years of data from the U.S. Defense Department's Defense Security Cooperation Agency, in 2021 the U.S. government approved 14 possible major arms sales to NATO allies worth around $15.5 billion. In 2022, that jumped to 24 possible major arms sales worth around $28 billion, including $1.24 billion worth of arms sales to expected future NATO member Finland. While not all arms sales will be finalized with the same number outlined in the proposals, the sharp uptick in these plans reflects a massive shift in Europe's security landscape. This has been the basis for the generation of vast profits for the arms manufacturers, with the U.S. military-industrial complex emerging as the key beneficiary of the war in Ukraine. Under conditions in which the Dow Jones Industrial Average has fallen by 10% for the year as a whole, the share prices of U.S. defense contractors have surged. Over the past 12 months, the share price of Northrop Grumman has increased 40%, and Raytheon is up by nearly 17%, while Lockheed Martin has surged by 37%. Some of the approved U.S. arms sales in 2022 were years in the making, such as Germany's plan to purchase F-35 fighter jets in a deal worth around $8.4 billion. But many other major arms sales were rushed after the war broke out in Ukraine, as European countries on NATO's eastern flank dashed to bulk up their own military capabilities in an effort to backfill the equipment they shipped to Ukraine and deter Moscow. The United States has already approved plans to sell HIMARS launchers to Estonia and Lithuania, and a similar plan for Latvia is expected to be announced within a matter of months. The major European powers are surging their military spending, with 10 NATO members spending more than 2% of GDP on weapons this year, up from 4% in 2014. Any opportunity to supply weapons is profitable to the U.S. military-industrial complex. This incentive is enough for perpetuating the Ukraine conflict. Lockheed Martin, the United States' largest military contractor, had booked more than $950 million worth of its own missile military orders from the Pentagon, in part to refill stockpiles being used in Ukraine. The Army has awarded Raytheon Technologies more than $2 billion in contracts to deliver missile systems to expand or replenish weapons used to help Ukraine. Since the beginning of the conflict in February 2022, media attention has regularly focused on the military assistance provided by states to bolster Ukraine's war effort, with NATO members delivering almost $40 billion in military aid. To date, the United States and its allies have provided Ukraine with over 100 million rounds of small arms ammunition, over 1 million rounds of artillery ammunition, and over 100,000 tank rounds. This is in addition to providing Ukraine with some of the most advanced weapons in the U.S. arsenal, including the Paladin armored gun, the Patriot anti-aircraft systems, the HARM anti-radar missile, and Harpoon anti-ship missile. But this is only the beginning. U.S. Army Secretary Christine Wormuth told The Times that the U.S. Army has been working closely with the arms manufacturing industry to both increase their capacity and also the speed at which they are able to produce. Yet, from numerous perspectives, when viewed from a bang-per-buck perspective, U.S. and Western support for Ukraine is an incredibly cost-effective investment. In July, Ukrainian Defense Minister Oleksiy Reznikov said that his country is now essentially a testing ground. Many weapons are now getting tested in the field in real conditions of battle against the Russian army. He even invited arms manufacturers to test new products there. To sum up, the Ukraine war has provided a perfect opportunity for the U.S. and its military-industrial complex to first test their products in the battlefield, second, to market them for Europeans, and last but not least, to sell more and more arms, making them the real winner.
It didn't take more than a day after the most controversial and right-wing cabinet took over in Israel, headed by Benjamin Netanyahu. The UNGA acted swiftly and asked the ICJ to consider the consequences for Israel over its occupation of Palestinian territories.
Israeli practices and settlement activities affecting the rights of the Palestinian people and other Arabs of the occupied territories. End of quote.
It appeared as though the timing was pre-planned, and that the resolution was a signal to the new administration. Lots of cheers from PA Ambassador to the UN on the matter, though.
This vote and request comes one day after the new Israeli government was formed, pledging to accelerate colonial and racist policies against the Palestinian people.
It came as no surprise that the Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu had the complete opposite view, saying that Israel is not bound by the UN vote. But does this resolution and referral to the ICJ even make a difference where Israel is concerned, or Palestinians for that matter? Definitely not. The reasons speak for themselves. As far as the ICC is concerned, Israel is not a party to the Rome Statute that established the ICC. This is while the International Criminal Court has determined that it does have jurisdiction over the territories occupied by Israel despite Israel's insistence to the contrary. So what is the point of all of this if it won't change the facts on the ground? Well, aside from Israel not being a member of the ICC, it disputes its jurisdiction on the basis that Palestine is not a sovereign state that is capable of being a party to the Rome Statute. The UNGA areas of focus have been issues that Israel has not heeded, nor has it even taken into account. Violation by Israel on the rights of the Palestinian people to self-determination, as well as altering the demographic composition of outputs, is something that Israel has been actively doing. Not only that, coming right out of the gates, this administration has already said that it will go against the resolution. When it comes to the UN, Israel has had the most UN resolutions slapped against it, over 70 in counting. Israel has followed none. The Israeli ambassador Gilad Erdan has called the resolution moral stain on the UN. He said no international body can decide that the Jewish people are occupiers in their own homeland, adding any decision from a judicial body which receives its mandate from the morally bankrupt and politicized UN is completely illegitimate. The UNGA resolution also exposes the hypocrisy of the so-called normalization of some Persian Gulf Arab countries with Israel. The resolution had virtually unanimous support from the Islamic world, including Arab states that have normalized relations with Israel. The new Israeli administration is described as being the most religious and right-wing in Israel's history. So extreme, it has even put it at odds with Israelis inside of Israel. Additionally, it has rattled the cages of Israel's closest allies while escalating tensions with the Palestinians. This new coalition has explicitly called for illegal settlement expansion in the occupied West Bank to be its top priority, vowing to legalize dozens of illegally built outposts and to annex the occupied territory. The incoming Minister of National Security, Ben-Gavir, who will be responsible for the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Israeli police, and the Palestinians inside of Israel, has openly called for settlement expansion. Ben-Gavir also supports Jewish prayer at Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. Here's another point to consider. The United States, Britain, and Germany have opposed the UNGA resolution. The question that can be asked here is, if these countries voted against the resolution, doesn't that mean that they are in essence giving Israel the green light to go ahead with what the UNGA had proposed, like changing the demographics and the Islamic identity at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, or preventing the Palestinians' right of return, and other issues like settlements? The UK ambassador to the UN has already taken a defensive position when it comes to Israel.
We are deeply concerned at instability on the West Bank and call on all sides to work together to urgently de-escalate the situation. The UK will be voting no on the resolution, Israeli practices affecting human rights of the Palestinian people in the occupied Palestinian territories, including East Jerusalem, because we do not feel that a referral to the International Court of Justice is helpful in bringing the parties back to dialogue.
What appears to be certain is that the Palestinians may be facing an even bleaker future with this extreme coalition cabinet that has been formed. This can only mean that the crimes against the Palestinians may go into overdrive in this new year. And that is very hard to imagine, given that Israel has already violated Palestinians' right to such extremes that going beyond what has been done already is hard to imagine. It now remains to be seen how the world will react once this administration begins its work in the occupied Palestinian territories.
In his opening remarks, after exchanging niceties, the Kremlin chief invited Xi Jinping to Moscow for the coming spring. He talked about the current relationship between Russia and China and called bilateral relations the best in history. He also said that he expected trade between the two countries to grow despite unfavorable global market conditions. Another very important focal point of the talks was that Russia is seeking to strengthen its military ties with China.
In the current situation of tense international and regional relations, the significance of Russia-China comprehensive strategic partnership of coordination for a new era has been further enhanced as an important stabilizer on the international stage.
President Xi's opening remarks were rather similar in tone. He also expressed China's willingness to increase political cooperation with Russia and even be global partners against the background of a difficult international situation.
Your Excellency President Putin, my old friend, it's a great pleasure to meet you once again. It has become a good tradition for us to hold a video meeting at the end of a year. Under joint guidance, the China-Russia Comprehensive Strategic Partnership of Coordination for a New Era has become more mature and resilient.
While Western nations are waiting eagerly for a softening of tone from China towards Russia as they continue to attempt to isolate Russia in the global sphere, they may have to wait a while longer. 3 weeks before the Ukraine war, Putin met with Xi Jinping in Beijing. During that meeting, a 5,000-word joint statement was released in which the two leaders declared a friendship with no limits between the two countries. In the joint statement, they also expressed their grievances towards the U.S. and its allies. They also hinted at the transformation of the power dynamics of the world and the formation of a new world order. Mainstream Western media outlets have been monitoring China's attitude towards Russia eagerly and waiting for it to take a turn. Here are a few sentences from a couple of CNN articles on this issue. Experts say China's domestic situation has also changed significantly in the months since, which could necessitate a different approach to Putin this time around. More than 10 months into the grinding war, the world looks much different and the dynamic between both partners has shifted accordingly, experts say. Experts say Russia's war on Ukraine has served to strengthen Western resolve. CNN already even hypothesized a Russia without a strong Putin and how that hypothetical version of Russia could maybe, possibly warm up to the West instead of China. Of course, these are all predicated on their assumption that Russia is already losing the war. But is the West as united against Russia as its media outlets want it to seem? Or does it prefer to make it seem that way in the face of the enemy, even if the backing for sanctions and aids to Ukraine are gained through pressure and blackmail? Onslaught pushing a particular anti-Russian narrative was meant to make it easier to justify the billions and billions of dollars poured into Ukraine in the eyes of the public. It was also used to force smaller European countries who couldn't afford to join the collective alliance against Russia into conforming, imposing sanctions, and agreeing on the oil price cap. This also included forcing much less powerful countries with way lower GDPs than, say, France, to pay nearly the same amounts in aid to Ukraine. It is clear that some of these countries, or most, cannot afford these aids, but their overlords in NATO and the EU are the ones that make decisions for them. One of the latest stunts in the media machine to justify the massive aids to Ukraine, especially in the eyes of Americans, is featuring Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky on the cover of Time magazine. The Time magazine feature is particularly ironic, and it's not like it's the first time Time has been used as a publicity stunt. That is, disregarding the more questionable choices for persons of the year. Even more recently, Zelensky's appearance in the U.S. Congress was also viewed as a publicity stunt by a certain U.S. senator. "I didn't go to the speech because I didn't want to be part of a photo op asking for more money from the United States government when they have not given us a single piece of accounting on anything they spent." And as mentioned previously, they have now set their aims on China, looking for anything they can find in the Chinese leader's tone to see if they can portray Russia as even more isolated than they have been portraying it. And so far, they have no material to work with. In this relentless media campaign that follows a very specific agenda, no other voice is allowed.
Relations between Russia and the EU has reached its lowest point. That's according to the Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. The top Russian diplomat says Moscow will not do business as usual with the EU, warning that it would find countries to work with beyond Europe. Lavrov further accused the EU of declaring, quote, a hybrid war in Moscow by unquestioningly following the US. He said Brussels' policies have only hurt the interests and well-being of EU citizens themselves. Lavrov has also accused the US of barring EU nations from conducting dialogue on energy with Moscow. This despite the fact that Russia's supplies of cheap gas to Europe has provided the continent with, quote, unprecedented prosperity for decades. Naturally, there will be no more business as usual with such counterparties. We do not intend either to knock on closed doors or initiate any joint projects. The world is not just the European Union for us, and we have lots of friends and like-minded nations elsewhere. The war between Russia and Ukraine started back in February. Since then, the West, spearheaded by the U.S., have imposed waves of unprecedented economic sanctions on Moscow while supplying large consignments of heavy weaponry to Kiev. The Kremlin has said that the sanctions and the Western military assistance will prolong the war.
Well, last year it was $2.3 billion, and from financial year 2023, we'll put in another $2.3 billion. Some of that is non-military aid. Some of that is, you know, the likes of humanitarian support, such as generators. Some of that is obviously military hardware. Some of it is training. We trained Ukrainians in the UK, and we'll train another 20,000 in the UK, and some of it is effectively backfilling British stocks. So stocks we've given away, we need to replace to make sure our armed forces are up to date and on the forefront of being able to defend ourselves. So that's what makes up the $2.3 billion. We're committed to another $2.3 billion for 2023.
As the war drags on in Ukraine, there are now calls to end the conflict. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has been actively promoting his 10-point peace plan and has discussed it with U.S. President Joe Biden and other Western leaders. The plan calls for restoring Ukraine's territorial integrity, the withdrawal of Russian troops, and the restoration of Ukraine's state borders with Russia. It also calls for the establishment of a special tribunal to prosecute Russian war crimes. But Moscow has rejected a peace plan offered by Ukraine, saying that it must include Kiev's recognition of the four regions annexed by Russia. Lavrov says Kiev's plan for settling the conflict with Moscow is a non-starter. He said by putting forward all sorts of ideas and peace formulas, Zelensky cherishes the illusion that with the help of the West, he will be able to achieve the withdrawal of our troops. Lavrov, however, said that Moscow has not refused to resolve the conflict through negotiations, pointing to the previous rounds of talks with Kiev. Earlier this year, Russia and Ukraine held talks to end the war. The negotiations were reportedly on the verge of success when they were scuttled by Western powers. It is now believed that Western nations are trying to prolong the war in order to weaken Russia.
بسم ربك الذي خلق
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآني
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأجل
فرج السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. And I'm very happy to say that some of the students of Sevier International School are here with us in this session, the same as our previous session. So, Brother Ali Nasir, Brother Hussein Ruhullah, and Hassan Nasrullah, and Brother Fawad Haider. Welcome, everyone. Assalamu alaikum. How are you, Fawad?
Fine. How are you, sir?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Hassan?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are
Good?
You?
Good? Yes. Alhamdulillah. Okay, Ali Nasir?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
That's great. Thank you. And Hussein?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. So everyone is fine. We hope that, dear listeners, you are as well fine and healthy. So today, brothers Fawad Haider, Hussein, Hassan, and Ali Nasir will have Ayah 186 of Surah Al-Baqarah, inshallah, on page 28, right? So, brothers and sisters who are listening to us right now on IRIB English Radio, please turn to page 28 of the Quran Kareem, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 186. So we'll have a listening. We'll listen to the recitation first, then we'll have a short explanation, then we'll have the Tajweed rules practically, inshallah. Okay.
Yes.
Ready?
Yeah.
Let's everyone listen.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ
That was great. I will recite the ayah. Make sure you listen and then repeat after me. Okay, Fawad? So, okay. Everyone, brothers and sisters, you as well, please.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قريب
وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب
أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان
أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان
فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرشدون
فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرشدون
أحسنتم ما شاء الله. Thank you so much. Allah Almighty bless you, inshallah. May Allah accept your dua, inshallah, okay? وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي Oh, Allah Almighty says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, O Prophet, وَإِذَا whenever سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي whenever my servants, my slaves, humankind ask you, O Prophet, عَنِّي about me. Okay, that where is God? I want to call him. I want to talk to him. When the human beings ask you about me, that where is God? I want to talk to him. فَإِنِّي قَرِيب. I am what? I'm what?
Close
to them. I'm near to them. Okay? أُجِيبُ. Okay? أُجِيبُ. So, I'm close to them. What do I do? أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ I answer the supplicant's call. Whenever anyone calls upon me, okay, calls me, oh Allah, I want to talk to you, I'm there. I'm near him. Okay? I answer him. أُجِيبُ. أُجِيبُ means I always do it. I just don't do it just once, okay? That I just once answer it. Or in a special time, okay? Allah Almighty doesn't have this time, okay, for example, official hours, okay? Like work hours. Like Allah Almighty should be online, okay, from 8 a.m. up to 12 p.m. So hours, okay, if you call Allah Almighty, want to talk to Allah Almighty, yes, you can. But the rest of the hours, okay, you can. No, Allah Almighty is 24 hours online, okay? He is there with you. 24 hours, he is there with you. Not online. He is there with you, okay? Whenever you want to talk to him, you can call him. All right?
Yes.
أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَان إِذَا دَعَان tells you that whenever someone calls me, I answer. Okay? فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي So let them respond to me. Let them, okay, come to me, for example, respond to me, wal yu'minu bi. Let my servants have faith in me. Let them have faith in me. Okay, let them believe that I am there. Allah tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, it means help them. For example, introduce God to them. Okay, that God is there, all hearing, all knowing. He's all seeing. So he hears you. He sees you. Okay, and he is there to help you. So you got to believe in this. Okay? So, here's God. Then, and let them have faith in me. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ أَهَا If you make dua, and if you talk to Allah Almighty, and if you believe in Allah Almighty, what is the result? يَرْشُدُونَ You will be guided. You will have a bright future. Okay? So this is the result of talking to Allah Almighty, being in contact with Allah Almighty, making dua. Guys, one thing about dua I'm going to tell you. Dua changes a lot of things. Okay? Like donation changes a lot of things. Sadaqah, donation changes a lot of things, okay? So dua as well makes a lot of changes, brings a lot of changes in your life. If you have difficulties, make dua. Okay? Sometimes your dua may not be answered. You may think that, oh God, I'm asking Allah Almighty a lot, okay, and He's not answering my calls, my dua. Imam, I will say this hadith, then we'll finish the explanation, we'll go to Tajweed Rus, okay? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says that sometimes we might think like our prayers, our duas, okay, are not answered. Listen, there are three reasons for this. 1. Just remember that your dua is answered, but it has three cases. First, your dua is answered and you, sometimes you will be given this, okay? The dua that you, sometimes if you think your dua is not answered, it is because Allah Almighty wants to give you something better than what you wanted from Allah, okay? You wanted something which worth, for example, 10,000, Allah Almighty will give you something better than that. That's why Allah Almighty does not answer you quickly. Wait. Second thing, Allah Almighty wants to give you something in the Day of Judgment. Allah Almighty keeps that for you for the Day of Judgment. The third thing, it is not something that you want is not for your goodness. Okay, yes, it's not something good for you. Okay, so you are asking Allah Almighty about something which is not good for you. So that's why Allah Almighty does not give you that. So there are many other hadiths, okay, that talks about this. Guys, just remember that dua is changing a lot. Dua changes a lot of things, okay? So remember to be in contact with Allah Almighty, okay? Always call Allah Almighty, okay? It's free. No charges, okay?
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا القرآن.
Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
So, thank you. Now we will move on to the very important part of our class, the Tajweed rules. The first one here, of course, we have to mention the pronunciation of the letters, okay? وَإِذَا ذَال, pronounce it correctly, سَأَ لَكَ Hamza, عِبَادِي عَيْن, عَنِّي again عَيْن, فَإِنِّي Hamza, قَرِيب قَاف, don't pronounce it like kaf, it's different. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَان, so many عَيْن letters here, letter we have, so pronounce them correctly. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ هَا. The letter ha. Do not pronounce it like ha. لَعَلَّهُمْ no. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Right? Now, let's talk about the next rules, okay, that we have. The other important tajweed rules. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. Noon مُشَدَّد. عَنِّي. Nasal sound. Produce the sound from your nose. عَنِّي فَإِنِّي. Again, nasal sound. فَإِنِّي قَرِيب. قَرِيب. If you stop, you change the مَدُّ التَّبِيعِ, the natural مَد, the two counts. مَد, you change it to a longer مَد. Yes? مَدُّ الْعَارِض لِلسُّكُون. Okay? Yes. So, a longer مَد. فَإِنِّي قَرِيب. And if you stop, the harakat of ba is changed to sukun. Yes?
Yeah.
So what other rule will you apply here? You will apply?
قَلْقَلَ.
قَلْقَلَ. The echoing sound as well you have to produce. فَإِنِّي قَرِيب. Right?
Yeah.
قَرِيب. So, Salah tells you that you can continue, you can stop, but
wasl is better than wasl.
Continuing is better. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. This way. Okay, قَرِيبٌ. If you continue, تَنْوِين plus Hamza, you don't have to do anything. Just normally read it. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ. Right? No hiding, no merging, no changes. Right?
Yes.
أُجِيبُ. Pay attention to the mad. أُجِيبُ. E. Longer mat, long vowel. دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. If you stop, it's better to continue. But if you stop, change the harakat of noon to sukun. So, دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ li wal yu'minu bi li bi, make sure long mad, okay? Long vowel. La'allahum yarshudun. Yar ra, the pronunciation of the ra, heavy. Yar tafkhim, it's called the rule, tafkhim ur ra. Yarshudun. All right?
Yes.
So these were the important tajweed rules that we have mentioned so far, and alhamdulillah, in this session you learned them. Please practice them, inshallah, okay? And about the dua, why our dua is not answered, how can we make better duas, okay? What duas are better for every type of, for example, conditions we have, situations we have, special duas, okay? You can refer to the hadith, to the tafsir book, inshallah. Learn them, and inshallah, apply them, practice them in your life. Okay? So don't forget to include us in your du'as as well. All right? So brothers and sisters, please do not forget us in your du'as. And thank you so much. Thanks to IRIB English Radio. Thanks to Sevier International Schools Network. Fawad Haider says that you have to give thanks to me as well. So Fawad Haider, thank you so much. Please make include us in your du'as as well, okay?
You're welcome.
Thank you. Hassan. Ali Nasir, thank you so much for being with us. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa
ajil. Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Egypt is marking 100 years since the discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun, a pharaoh who ruled more than 1,300 years BC.
I was fascinated with the story myself, and every morning in which I was here to pick up our inspector when I was working on a dig in the Valley of the Kings, I would wander around the house trying to imagine what it was like if I had been here in 1922 and could have been a part of that. And now here we are, now that it's restored, I do hope that this will turn into a center of cultural interest for anyone and everyone who wants to visit Egypt and wants to hear more of the story about Howard Carter and the king.
In 1922, British Egyptologist Howard Carter and his team discovered Tutankhamun's nearly intact tomb. That was the start of what became a 10-year project to excavate and conserve more than 5,000 unique artifacts. Tutankhamun's reign lasted barely 9 years in the vast span of ancient Egyptian history. Although his successors tried to erase the king's record from history, the valuable discovery of his tomb has immortalized the boy king.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lab component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says it's strange to meet so many people with the same name, obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest's ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
The light
is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Yusuf Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on two major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains. Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.